All right, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, begin reading in verse 1, been teaching and preaching through the book of Acts. The Bible says in Acts 6, verse 1, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, things were going good. People were joining with them. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Now, the Grecians were pretty much anybody who had picked up the Greek language and culture. By this time, of course, the Romans had come to power, but the Greek language and culture was still very prominent many places all over the empire. And especially in this context, it's Jewish people who were basically just living like Greeks, the Hellenistic Jews, as they're sometimes called. And so the people of that day, with the culture that was so prominent at that time, got noticing that they were neglecting their widows in the daily ministration. And that's a thing that you ought to do. You ought to minister to people. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in a number of places. Verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Baptists have always been very democratic. I do know of Baptist churches that vary it a little bit, and they have a real strong leader, and he's a little bit what some people would call dictatorial, and others are very democratic, and there's liberty in these things, and what works for you in your church can vary a little bit as long as it's within the bounds of Scripture. But here you can see the disciples were not being all controlling and saying, "Now we're going to pick exactly who it is." They said, "Look, you find some people and get some people to minister." And they give them some freedom about that. And that's a great lesson to learn. Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." Now, this was big time. Word of God was going everywhere, and there were a lot of people joining with them. And if that's not enough, look at the rest of verse 7. "And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." I mean, they started getting religious converts. Buddy, when you start getting religious converts, God Almighty's doing a work. Verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and of power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines," these are people that had been in slavery and come out of it, "and Cyrenians from Cyrene, and Alexandrians from Alexandria, Egypt." Alexandria, Egypt, the place where they get the text for the new Bibles that all time correct the King James, so you know they're going to be on the bad side. Study Alexandria, Egypt in your Bible and see how often it's the good team. They always on the bad side. They're the bad guys. And then study Antioch, where the manuscripts and family comes from that the King James comes from. And there's no contest. Antioch versus Alexandria is not even close. "And Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses." That's always a part of the devil's crowd. They have some false witnesses. And they say, "Well, he said this, and he teaches this, and they voted this way, and etc." "Which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." All right, now things are going real good here in Acts chapter 6, so let's preach this morning on the employment of God's people. What were they busy doing while the Word of God was spreading and a bunch of people were getting saved? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit come down. And Lord, I acknowledge I am an unfit vessel. But Lord, I pray for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the message that You have for Your people today. Lord, that Your Spirit empower us to teach and preach these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to say this morning that every Christian should be in the Lord's business expecting both opportunity and opposition. When you get busy in the Lord's work, a couple things will happen. You'll get some blessing and you'll have somebody fighting against you. If you've been in the Lord's work for very long, you are very familiar with both sides of that coin. Everywhere you go and the Lord start doing some things, some people start trying to cause trouble and wanting to fuss about things. And Baptists, maybe it's only because I'm familiar with Baptists, but it seems to me that Baptists are the worst for it. The worst one of all. I mean, they're all the time splitting and fussing and fighting. But praise God, that's my bunch anyway. I guess I fight quite a bit myself. Now, the setting for this text is that wonderful time when God's power in the church was so evident. Persecution was present, but it mattered very little to these disciples so filled with joy. When persecution stops you, you don't have much momentum. When persecution stops you, you're not very excited about what you're doing. If you just barely want to make a slight contribution and somebody bucks a little, you just stop. Because you don't care. You're not making much contribution. It's not that. You're not that invested, as we say. But buddy, if that's what you're on this earth for, if that's why you live, if that's why God put you on this planet, persecution is just a slight bump in the road. It's just a minor speed bump. You just bump right over it and keep going. Amen? That's what these people did. Be sure that the Lord, the love of God, and the hatred of the devil and opposition will come so that you'll make an advancement and you'll hit a trial. And you'll make an advancement and you'll hit a trial. That's just the way it goes. When you're playing chess, the other team is making a move to try to stop you. If you're playing football, the other guy runs right into you and knocks you down. And all you're trying to do is go score a touchdown for your team. If you're in a war, the other army is shooting at you. Let me tell you something. You're in a war.
Amen.
Of course there's going to be some shooting. All right, so let's look first of all verse 1. I call this the opposition. The opposition. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, things were going great, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. With growth comes testimony issues. If you're going to have any people, you're going to have a mess. There are people in my family that don't do everything the way that I wish that they would. There are people in my church that don't do everything the way I wish that they would. Hey, let me tell you this. I don't do everything the way that I wish that I would. If all you're going to do is hang out with people that do everything exactly the way you want, it's impossible. If you would stand there by yourself, you don't live up to your own standards,
amen,
let alone God's. So you're not even ever going to do that. It is going to occur that if you have a group of people together, this one over here is going to be, you know, making out and doing something they shouldn't be doing in the parking lot. And this one over here is going to be playing the wrong kind of music. And this one here is going to be wearing something you wish they wouldn't. And this one here is going to be using some language you wish they wouldn't. I'm not saying those things are okay. I'm just saying that's real. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But there is much increase by the strength of the ox. Get you some ox and work them. They won't be perfect. They'll leave a mess. But you get some work done for God. There's some blessing there. And with some growth came some testimony issues. All right, the widows were being neglected. They were busy. They were tired when they got done with everything they were doing. They went back and rested, and some poor widows was getting neglected. You know what? That's not right. These Grecians were right. That does look bad. You ought to take care of your widows. Amen. That's true. That's good. You get busy, your mind's on 5, 10 different things. You know what you do? You neglect something that you really ought to be taking care of. That's true of every single one of us. That's one reason it's great to have a church with some people. Because some stuff I'm not that good of and I don't good with and think of, other people's, that's their strength and they help me with it. I could tell you 1,000 things that really ought to be done here at Victory, but I don't know anything about it. If I did it, it'd look stupid. I don't know how to decorate the place. I don't know how to paint the place. I don't know how to do it, you know. I need to farm that out to somebody else. Can you imagine if we had Victory Baptist Church and I built the building we was meeting in? You remember that old cartoon, old commercial from, I don't know, the 70s or 80s? The honeycomb hideout. There was honeycomb cereal, and these kids was all eating honeycomb cereal, and they went to this treehouse, just barely slapped together, man. And they'd go in there and eat their honeycomb, and in that commercial, they'd all sing as the kids were running there all excited and going to eat that honeycomb cereal. Come to the honeycomb hideout. Well, let me tell you something. If Brother Bob built it, it looked like the honeycomb hideout. At best, on my good day. I don't know about these things, but that's a blessed thing about having people. Because somebody that's more thoughtful than me will remind me of that. Do some of it themselves. With growth comes testimony issues, both with the brethren and with some unbelievers. We need to be mindful of these things. With increased business comes a strain on other obligations. You're just going, 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 and all of a sudden you leave something undone. You will end up leaving some things undone in life. Yeah, there's no way in the world you get to all of them. Some are more important than others. You know what kind of a Christian you are just as much by the things you leave undone as the things that you're sure to do. I'm about to have to hit the altar on that. I'll tell you one that you get real busy sometimes and leave is family obligations. You husbands, your wives are the weaker vessel. You're supposed to take care of them. Not weaker in the sense that, oh, they're a little weakling, can't handle anything. In many cases, they handle more than we do. But weaker in the sense of they're more fragile. Stuff bothers them. Stuff hurts them. They're like, as you've often heard it say, the fine china. You take care of that. You handle that more gently. You watch, you get real busy, you ain't got time to think about that, and you just do stuff and say stuff and break stuff like a bull in a china shop. You're not taking care of some responsibilities. Parents, there's some things that need to be taught to children. Dad brought out some things there in Psalms about how one generation was supposed to tell the other generation. You know what we've done in this country? We farmed that out to government schools. How's that turned out for us? They haven't really understood Americanist principles in this country over. As we teach and preach through Acts, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Look at it. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Did you know just living in pleasure and doing what you want to do is a life of death? There's no joy in it. We were talking before Sunday school about knowing if you're too legalistic, you know it because you've lost your joy. Let me tell you something. If you go too far the other way, you know it because you've lost your joy. That is the sign for either one, either ditch on either side of the road. People that always do what they want are miserable. Just as much as people that never allow anything. She that liveth in pleasure, verse 6 of 1 Timothy 5, is dead while she liveth. Verse 7, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Man,
Are you believing this stuff's in the Bible? He's sitting there giving instructions, and he's getting meddling in their business, isn't he? He's saying, yeah, don't fool with them. All they're wanting to do is get back and please the flesh again. Left the Lord and everything. Man, boy, if you talk like this about some people now, oh boy, you'd be in trouble. Verse 13, and withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house or on their smartphone. And not only idle, okay, I added that part. It was in the original Greek, I'm sure. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. I mean, look at that. He takes a long time and explains, and here's how you do it. You step in and help. You look out for this. But that was a big thing. There was a lot of teaching on that. You know, we don't talk that much about it. I'm afraid he would offend some people. Word of God deals with these matters. Look at Paul again here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Where do I want here? Let's start in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. That's something Paul thought you needed to do. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration, look at that word. Remember back in our text where it said the widows were neglected in the daily ministration? For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, the poor saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. He's talking about ministering to the poor and talking about how that's a blessed thing, and God's able to make everything abound in you. When Paul got in a fuss with Peter, James, and John, there was one thing, even in their disagreement, that they agreed on. Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. You know, you can get real busy and you're not helping anybody. Now, don't misunderstand. He gave some guidelines, didn't he? He said, now, don't you do these fleshy ones. It's just going from house to house and running their mouth all the time and keep a bunch of trouble stirred up. He did. He said that. And we have to be careful and not give to somebody that's just going to go buy dope with it and stuff like that. We've got to look out for those things. That doesn't mean we stop ministering to the poor. Doesn't mean that. So the opposition is, with growth comes testimony issues, and with increased business comes a strain on other obligations. Hey, you take care of your family. Hey, you take care of people that are obviously needy. All right, that's the opposition in verse 1. Now let's look at the obstacle in verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There was an obstacle here. They had some things they needed to take care of, but they needed to be ministering the Word of God. A bunch of people are being saved. A bunch of preaching needs to go on. A bunch of time needs to be spent in prayer. One's the obstacle to the other. It's not a matter of pride. It wasn't that they were too good to serve tables. Man, you see the blessing of God that comes on Stephen when all he was doing was serving tables. Man, he had the power of God all over him. How about Philip? He's one of these seven. Amen. Power of God's all over him. No, that's not the picture that we should get from this.
Good point.
But just that they were busy with the other, they needed somebody else to do the other. Let me tell you something. Hey, the person that stays by the stuff gets rewarded just like the one that's able to be out there preaching. The only reason I can get out there and preach is because some people at Victory Baptist are taking care of some other things, so I do have the freedom to get out there. The only reason I can go do some things is because Amanda here is taking care of some things at the house. And as we get adult children, they take care of some of it themselves. Praise the Lord. I couldn't do what I do without them. It's not a matter of pride or too good to serve tables. The problem was leaving the ministry of the Word to serve tables. There's your obstacle. There's your problem. Word of God has to go out too. Just as much as they don't need to be neglected, neither does God's program for this age. So let's look at the opportunity in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. That's a great opportunity. The church chooses some helpers. Some of them get to be the helpers. Look, he says, ye among you. But now he says we got some standards for this. Number one, look at number one. Honest report. God doesn't want a crook. God doesn't need a thief. When you find somebody to do work in God's house and for God's work, don't you find anybody that cheats anybody one little bit. Lies one little bit. That's the other team. That's what we've seen in this election, isn't it?
Amen.
Bunch of liars. Amen. Bunch of fakers. We don't have that in God's work. Mm-hmm. We tell the truth. We don't take one penny we ain't supposed to take. Best of our ability, we do exactly what's right and honest. Whether it benefits or doesn't benefit us. Number one, honest report. Number two, full of the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Spirit is a little different than being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, boom, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, as we've preached and taught before, is when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Like the hand in the glove, as we often illustrate it. When every finger actually controls that glove. Is the Holy Spirit controlling your glove? That is your body. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. The definition of wisdom, somebody said, is the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Insight. Secondary meaning, common sense and good judgment. Now, the Bible does teach a couple of kinds of wisdom. It teaches one kind that brings sorrow. One kind that brings destruction and ignorance and evil work, and it originates on earth. It's just for self-preservation. The wisdom that is beneath versus the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, James 3:17. It originates in heaven and it starts with fearing God. One is, what benefits me? The other is, oh no, God is looking. What's going to get me out of trouble? I hate to be so blunt, but that's what we are. We're sinners.
Amen.
Fear of God is a significant part of our relationship with Him.
Amen.
Since we have that part of our nature. Holy Ghost. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, number one, you need to be saved. Number two, you need to ask the Lord for it. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him, the Bible says. Number three, you need to obey Him. We've studied in our study here in Acts. The Holy Spirit, which He hath given to them, that obey Him. Number four, you need to get rich in dwelling of the Word of God. That passage that talks about the filling of the Spirit, in the parallel passage, He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This Bible is important to you getting filled with the Spirit of God. And then finally, as we just said, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can tell a lot about a person by the songs they sing. You know the old famous historical quote by Plato who said, let me write the songs for a nation. I care not who writes its laws. Because what somebody sings is what is on their heart.
Amen. That's a good point.
Oh, it's important, that music. That's why one of the first signs that somebody's going apostate is their music starts going down.
Very good.
And the next one is their Bible starts going downhill. It's one of these new modern versions. Between those two things, their music going to the devil and their Bible version going to the devil, you know which way they're going. You know why? Because those things are tied into the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit doesn't bear witness to the wrong side of those two issues. All right, that's the opportunity. Identify some standards. They need to be honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, look at the wording at the end of verse 3. Whom we may appoint over this business. There is some authority assumed when you have a job at the church. We did a building committee here recently. You know what we did? We gave them authority. Don't come and ask me about something we're doing at the building here. Number one, I'm the honeycomb hideout type of builder. Number two, that's not my area of authority. Now, Pastor has some authority, okay? But not that one. If you got a question with that, you go to Sean, David, or Brother Croft. You want to know every detail of the money? You go to Brother Tom. You want to... Who has the authority in a job? We give that to somebody. You know what it says here? Whom we may appoint over this business. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when Paul's bragging on the house of Stephanus, he says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. You want to know who to submit yourself to? Look to who is addicted to the ministering of the saints. Go get under them. Let them teach you. Find somebody that is busy, working, doing. And it'd be different for different people. Some of these ladies, the main thing needs to be taking care of their husband and their children. It doesn't mean that they're not involved in the church. It doesn't mean they don't love the church. It's just that's not their thing they're over right now. That's not the work they're involved in. But you find somebody that's serving where God has them, and you get under their authority and learn from them. Teach me, good master. That's what he says. He says, the house of Stephanus addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, so you submit yourselves to them. There's some authority in this. I'll tell you something else. There's some organization in this. Look at it. He says, whom we may appoint over this business. Somebody needs to sit down and make a business plan. Things that I don't have any organization to do, it's because I don't know anything about them. I'm all that good at them. You tell me that. Oh, sounds good to me. Let's do it that way. Oh, that won't work. Oh, well, sorry. What's the matter? I didn't have a plan. Well, I don't understand it. I don't know anything about it. If you came to me and said, all right, now, Brother Bob, I want us to rewire this church. You say, all right, now, what we're going to need to do is we're going to need to run it this way and run it that way. I have no idea what you're saying. I'll say, okay, sounds good to me, brother. Seems like you know a little something about wire. Fine, do it. It may be totally wrong. I wouldn't know. But I'll guarantee you somebody better have a plan before we rewire this church. Say we need to fix the plumbing in here. Somebody better have a plan. Otherwise, water just be flying every which way. That has happened at my house. On numerous occasions. I start yelling. It's awful. There's some organization to it. Somebody needs to get down and get a plan. If you teach or you preach, you better study. You better make out an outline. You better follow a logical progression. It's not going to make sense to anybody. The opportunity. Now let's look at the occupation. The occupation that these disciples are involved in, verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Not near enough time going to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, sometimes this is taught that, well, now the man of God, you know, he doesn't need to be busy with all these little menial tasks. Well, I agree with that as long as it's in this context where he's giving himself to prayer and the ministry of the word. He's home sitting there looking at television. He can do some menial tasks. Prayer needs to be a significant part of your life. Any Christian. Certainly somebody that's trying to spread the Word of God. And ministry of the Word, looking at the lesson, looking at the sermon, finding a place to preach. That's their occupation. That is a job. Notice something it says, give ourselves continually to these things. There are some things that needs to be constant for your whole life through. Study where Paul says you need to do things continually. Titus 3:8 is one of them. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Aggravated people say it this way. Where you're wearing me out on that. The King James word is affirm it constantly. These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable. unto men. Give ourselves continually to prayer in the ministry of the Word. All right, now verse 5, look at the optimism. Look at the optimism. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Let me tell you something. When you're in a time where the Word of God is increasing and the number of the disciples is multiplying greatly, and a few verses later we see even a bunch of the priests are getting saved, people of God are enjoying it. Hey, you ought to enjoy Missions Conference tonight. It ought to fire you up to have a chance to get involved in the work of God. This is what Jesus has going in our day. That ought to please you. You ought not be thinking, man, I've got to sit through another sermon. No! Not when the Spirit of God is moving. It pleases. Hey, then, we can get some workers here. Hey, I might be one. I'd love to do that. It pleased them. That's the optimism. Joy at the leader's suggestion. Their first choice was outstanding. You tell me a better Christian than Stephen. I'd put him up against anybody. Full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Even included a Gentile who was apparently a proselyte from Antioch. I mean, buddy, they weren't racist about it. They just, anybody that was happy and wanted to serve the Lord, they picked them because they were honest, full of the Holy Ghost, and everything the Lord needed for them to do, what they needed to do. Honest report. Notice it says honest report. People around them knew that they were honest. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Let your moderation be known unto all men. There are some things about the way you live ought to be seen by everybody. It ought to be known. Now, it's one thing to make a show of it. Now, that's the other side. That's the other ditch. But you ought to live clean to the point that the people that live around you all the time know it. So their first choice was outstanding. They also included a Gentile. When even as late as Acts 11:19, they're still preaching to none but Jews only, it says. But here back in Acts chapter 6, they're already including a Gentile here in the work. So that's the optimism in verse 5. Now let's look at the offering in verse 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So they said, all right, here's the seven we chose. Here's the ones we're offering for the work that you just mentioned. And thank God the disciples laid their hands on them. Like an ordination service for these deacons, these servants. Even the people's choice still were approved by the apostles. Even serving tables necessitated praying and laying on the hands. Listen, God's work is important. If you play the piano, it's important. I've been in Bible-believing Baptist churches all my life. And I don't mean to disparage anybody, but buddy, I've known plenty of piano players, and it brought a lot of carnality into the church. I've known plenty of Sunday school teachers that brought carnality into churches. I've known plenty of deacons that brought carnality into churches. I've known plenty of preachers that brought carnality into churches. All of those jobs are important. It is crucial. It is serious. You don't take it lightly when you do something at the church. For they did this just serving tables, which I've already refuted that, I believe, because the power of God's all over these people. But what some people would say, just serving tables, that was so serious, buddy. They had to pick people full of the Holy Ghost and of honest report and bring them before the apostles, and they laid their hands on them and ordained them, buddy.
Amen.
It's the offering. Now let's look at the outcome or obedience in verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The background of this wonderful outcome is good testimony, honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, commitment to meeting obligations. Hey, we've been neglecting our widows. That's my job. That's what I do, is make sure that we meet the obligations of this church. Staying at prayer and ministry of the Word, and especially in the case of the apostles. Standards for their workers. Boy, the old timers had standards for their workers. I'm old enough to remember, buddy, in the 70s and 80s, if you was in a Bible-believing Baptist church and you was going to do something there, buddy, they told you what you could watch and what you could wear and everything else. Hey, they were winning more souls and there's more going on in God's work back then than there is now that we've waxed all those things. I'm not necessarily saying we can go back to it. I don't guess we could. But there was more power then. Churches were bigger then that were Bible-believing Baptists. There were more people going out on visitation then. We had more influence in our major cities in this country then. Had standards for workers. They had joyful submission to authority. When the apostles said, man, we can't get to this, appoint you some people. They didn't go, whoa, you're telling me that's my job? You're the preacher, why don't you go do it? Nothing like that. It pleased the people to get some people to do God's work. There was joy in it. Praise the Lord. Organization. They got a business going. They got seven people. I don't know how they divided up. I guess they said, all right, there's seven of you. You take this 100 and you take this 100 and you take that. I don't know how they did it. But it implies some organization to it. And they had some good workers. Man, did they have some good workers. So what are the results of this? The Word of God increased. There is nothing that would help this nation more than the Word of God getting out there more. You can't name something to help this nation more than the teaching and the preaching and the Word of God, being back in the schools and being on the street corners and being in the nursing homes and being in the public places. That's what needs to happen. The Word of God needs to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly. It blessed my heart months ago. It might have been over a year ago when we was praying for things for the church and Brother David said, pray for more workers. That's what Jesus told us to pray for, wasn't it? The Lord of the harvest, He'd send forth laborers. Numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly. Why? Because of what happened earlier in chapter 6. Now, Stephen is the emphasis of the last half of this chapter and all of chapter 7, so let's consider him a little bit here as we close. Verse number 8, the first thing I notice about him is he does wonders and miracles. Verse 8 says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, we didn't have a completed Bible yet, and the Lord still doing those miraculous things that He doesn't do nearly as much now because we have a completed Bible. But nevertheless, He wasn't held up by the fact that, oh, all He does is serve tables. I'd like to have that power of God. He wasn't hindered by these seemingly lowly tasks. I'll tell you something else. In Acts chapter 8, we have Philip, who is one of these seven. Philip the evangelist. And he's going around, and Antioch turns to God, and then he has the famous encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. So just serving tables didn't hold them back from being famous people. Any of you ever heard lessons and sermons on Stephen or on Philip? Of course you have. Listen, if you serve in the office of a deacon, you can get to yourself a great degree before God. It's a great blessing, the Bible says. He's opposed to the religious Jews and the Alexandrians. Look at verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians. That's the bunch that was against him. The ones from Alexandria, Egypt. You know what? That's the bunch against me and you.
Amen.
Standing for the old time faith. Verse 10, he's a powerful witness. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. 1 Timothy chapter 3, they that abuse the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hey, we suffer from a lack of boldness a lot of times. You don't have to be mean to be bold. You can go ahead and tell the truth about the lying, dirty bunch in our day and the lying, dirty tricks that they're trying to pull, and you can be bold about it. It's a blessing. It's refreshing to hear somebody be bold when everybody is scared to say things and you have to deduce from what they're saying where they really stand on it. What does somebody that serves in this office do? They get great boldness in the faith, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Stephen did. Verse 11, his opponent's order of importance is reversed. Look at verse 11. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Whoa, 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 whoa. God should come first. Let me tell you what false religions do. They always put their little group first. We fundamentalists have done that, haven't we? There's the Bob Jones group, and there's the Sword of the Lord group, and there's the Big B Baptist out west, and those that love Dr. Ruttman, and those that love this one, and those that love that one. Hey, it's God Almighty, and there's people in all those groups that love the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to live for Him the best they can, do what He's called them to do. Hey, number one, Moses. Number two, God. No, number one, God, and then number two, your little group that you think is so great. And by the way, if you think your little group is so great, you just hadn't seen Him. As Brother David Reagan used to say, all men have feet of clay. If you don't think so, you just haven't seen them with their shoes off yet. You see them with their shoes off, you realize, yeah, they're just like me. So His opponents had their order of importance reversed. I'll tell you something else. His opponents are okay with violence. Verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon Him and caught Him and brought Him to the council. And they fixed Him to stone Him. Whenever you find the bunch that's okay with violence, they're not on God's side.
Amen.
The wicked and him that loveth violence, my soul hateth, says the Bible. You say, I was always taught He doesn't hate me. He does in a King James Bible. He hates. You know when the Lord said He was going to destroy this earth with the flood in Genesis 6? I will destroy them because the earth is filled with violence through them. We Baptists are the ones that get the violence against us. We're not the ones that do the violence to somebody else. Outside of bona fide self-defense, you won't find a Bible-believing Baptist hurting anybody physically. We don't assault people. No striker, the Bible says about preachers. Now, sometimes the power of the Word of God being preached by us hurts worse than if we had punched them. I'll give you that. But you won't find us physically assaulting people. You won't find us believing in violence. Never have, never will. If you find somebody violent, I know which side you're on.
Amen.
The Catholics that have persecuted us, the Communists that have persecuted us, and God help us, some of the Protestants that have persecuted us. You won't find a Bible-believing Baptist persecuting people. You won't find that. They're okay with violence. They exaggerate His teachings. Verse 13, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. Well, no, he didn't. He didn't blaspheme the law. He just said it doesn't save you. But of course, they always exaggerate it. Acts 24:14, Paul, after being falsely accused, said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. We don't blaspheme the law and the prophets. We're the one that believed the law and the prophets. They took out on Him their anger at Jesus. Look at it, verse 14. For we have heard Him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, what are they referring to there? What are they referring to there? Turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 2. Now, they're mad at Stephen because he's preaching about what Jesus said about destroying some place. What are they so mad about? John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. What was one of the things they said to Jesus while He was on that cross? Mark 15, verse 29. And they that passed by railed on Him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. That one got in their craw, and they never got over it till they had Him hanging on the cross, and they were still wagging their heads and saying, yeah, You said You would destroy the temple. And now that's what they're mad at Stephen about. When you start standing up for the Lord Jesus, the stuff that gets in the craw of this world and that they've never forgiven Jesus for, they'll take out on you. That's what they do. So how does Stephen handle it? What is the look on his face when he's going through this terrible persecution? What would be the look on yours? Look at verse 15 of Acts 6 and we'll close. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now how does he do that? Got a bunch of people wanting to kill him, and they do kill him. And he has the face of an angel. The only explanation there is the grace of God came down and he had special grace at that time. But I will say this, when you know your persecution is being taken for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can take it completely different than when you just got caught stealing.
Amen.
Than when you just got caught fornicating. When you just got caught assaulting. Oh, you don't have the face of an angel then, I'll guarantee. You ever seen some mug shots? Doesn't look like the face of an angel, does it? But buddy, when you're receiving persecution for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have the countenance of an angel. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to read and study your word and the great truths that are found here in the book of Acts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take these things and apply them to our hearts and lives so that we can be better servants for you. Better vessels for you. Dear God, what wonderful lessons we learn in this great time when the Word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. And even some of those religious Jews were added to the faith. Dear Lord, help us to learn these things and work on these things. As I know Brother Ron's going to be preaching on ministry and missions. God, help us to incorporate them. Help me to do a better job of them, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. We'll have just a verse or two of an invitation. If the Lord's spoken to you, please obey His Spirit and do what He tells you.
Blue Hymn Book 252. Only trust Him. 252, Blue Hymn.